And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's that time of the week. The questions that you send in to us, we give you answers, and we try to help you. Now, let me remind you that a lot of our programs in the past, and Prophecy Q&A has been on the air for probably, I guess, going on three and a half, four years now. And all of those programs are archived on our website. You can go there. You can listen to past questions that have been asked and answered, a lot of them by my father. And, you know, a lot of these questions, a lot of the same questions that people, as they are studying, come up with the same questions, and our answers are always the same. And you can go there and listen. And in fact, on our Prophecy Today radio network, I'm starting to put up some of the old Q&A programs because people have questions. Even if they don't know that they have the question at the time that somebody asks it, they actually do. Well, that's something that I've always thought about. And so we give you the answer, and I hope that that helps you out. And thank you again so much for allowing us to be a part of your educational process as you are studying God's Word. You use God's Word. That's a bottom line. That's what, you know, and we always encourage you. See what God's Word says. Read it, study it, look at a passage, try to understand it. Use outside commentaries. We like to use the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is one that I wholeheartedly agree with. I mean, about 99.9% of it, that's what I agree with. And again, some of this is just not necessarily that I disagree, but just a different view of, and this is Dr. Walver, Dr. Charlie Dyer, these men that have been involved in putting this together. It's a great, great commentary, but there are others that are out there, right? And just choose one that you agree with the eschatology or the theology of the men that are putting together these commentaries, and that will help you as you study. You can also use other authors, teachers, pastors, and prophecy teachers. They're out there, and a lot of times, and that's what we do, and there are a lot of good ones that are out there. Dr. David Jeremiah is one. He's very good. Tommy Ice is another one on Bible prophecy. Tim LaHaye, of course, he's a good friend of our ministry. Dr. Randy Price, he's another one, another good one. There are quite a few that are out there that will help you in studying God's Word. And you look at their teaching, you listen to them, and they're good. And from time to time, people ask us, what do we think about this teacher? What do we think about that teacher? What is their eschatology? What is their theology? And really, a lot of times you can tell, it doesn't take me very long when I'm sitting listening to someone preach, where they're coming from, what their eschatology is. Also, reading material. As I have studied and as I work, I study God's Word. And sometimes when I read things, red flags will pop up immediately about something that I'm reading. And I know that, okay, I need to check this out because I haven't heard this before. So as you do that, as you are finding people that help you in this process, and make sure that they're good, solid Bible teachers, and they're biblicists. They look to God's Word as they are studying it, and they help you to understand through inductive Bible study. And that's why we appreciate so much that you come to us, because we're a part of your learning process. Maybe sometimes you don't like our answers, and that's okay. We really have a good heart. We don't have an agenda. We really, as we see and understand God's Word, we are living really in the last minutes. Not the last days anymore. We're living in the last minutes before the next event on God's calendar takes place, which is the rapture of the church. That's where we are. That's talked about as we look through scriptures. We understand that this is the next event. Then there'll be a seven-year period of time, the tribulation period. Then Christ returns back to the earth at the end of that seven-year period. Christ returning back to the earth on the Mount of Olives, where it's prophesied that he would return, where actually those two men in white apparel, as Christ ascended into the heavenly, said that he would come back someday to that very location. That is his second coming, his return to the earth. And then he sets up that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, his kingdom that he will rule in the city of Jerusalem. And then at the end of that 1,000-year millennial period, there'll be a great white throne judgment where people who have rejected Jesus Christ will be sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. And then a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and eternity future begins. So that's the timeline, and understanding that, that's what we teach. And we'll go through that. And I know as you have listened to us over the past, this has been our layout of the timeline. And understanding that the next event, the rapture, could happen at any moment, even before this program is done, helps me to live a pure, productive life and to, in a world, in an unholy world, to be a holy person, to study God's word, to become more Christ-like in everything that I do. And so thank you so much for sending in your questions. That's my little sermon at the beginning of each week, each program that I do. I always jump off on a tangent, and so that was my little sermon for this week. Well, let's get to some of our questions, and a good friend of ours, and she's always in communicating with us through our website, and you can do the same. You can go to our website. You can send me questions. You can send me personal notes and encouragement and other questions, and maybe just that you disagree with what I say. That's okay. But a good friend of ours that has communicated so much and follows our ministry, Paula DeShane, she sends in a question. She says, a week or two ago, I sent in a question about the reports all around the world of trumpet sounds and other strange sounds coming from the sky. I wanted to know what you thought of those reports, and could God be using them to warn us that the rapture is close at hand? And she listens to our Q&A, and she reminded me that I haven't answered this question yet. Well, Paula, there's a reason, because quite simply, I really don't know what those trumpet sounds are. And really, neither do the scientists. Bottom line, Paula, I don't believe it has anything to do with Bible prophecy. But I did some research on it, and what Paul is asking about are the strange sounds in the sky, which some call sky trumpets or skyquakes, have been reported from around the world in recent years. People in the United States, Canada, Costa Rica, Russia, the Czech Republic, Australia, and other places have been puzzled by what seems to be, as they described, a low-frequency hum, trumpets or horns that seem to emanate from the top of the sky or from under the earth. Most of these, I believe, most of these sounds have never been heard before this moment in history, within the last few years, which makes this phenomenon unnerving to people, and it would be to any of us. These noises have a groaning quality, overlaid with a metallic vibrating sound similar to that of a musical instrument. In some instances, the sounds seem to include unintelligible voices. Now, I have to say, I have never heard these myself, and I, you know, you can go online and see. There's plenty of theories, Paula, about these strange sounds and their origination. The main explanation of the sky trumpets are really natural phenomenon, alien spacecraft, man-made sounds, and, of course, spiritual activity. Now, let's look at these sky trumpets. Could it be a natural explanation? Some say that the sounds are the result of a solar plasma interacting with the Earth's magnetic field. Others theorize that the source of the sound is the movement of the tectonic plates or a shift in the Earth's north magnetic pole. If these sky trumpets or skyquakes or acoustical gravity waves are naturally caused, then the question is, why weren't the sounds being reported long before March 2011? That's a good question. And, you know, I'm not a – and I'd love to get – I did a conference out in California, the Alpha and Omega Conference. I'd love to get the take of the creationists, Answers in Genesis guys, on their thoughts on this. As you go on the internet, you can also find that there's an extraterrestrial explanation. UFO enthusiasts are quick to point out that sky trumpets are collaborating their theories concerning aliens visiting our planets. And I don't believe that there are aliens out there, another life form. I believe that there are demons that travel from one dimension to another. We see that from scriptures, and Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, controls the, he's the prince of darkness. And so I do believe, and again, as we have studied and as we have talked about Bible prophecy, angels is the word, I believe it's mentioned 81 times in the book of Revelation. So we are going to see more angelic activity, be it demons, and I believe we'll see more demonic activity in the last days and in the end times. And I believe we'll see the angels of heaven, the angels of the book of Revelation. But I don't believe that this is pertaining to a visit from aliens from another planet. Maybe a human explanation as you look on the internet. Probably many of the Sky Trumpet videos on the internet, maybe most of them, are hoaxes, and that very well could be. And that normally is what happened, that somebody wants to create, and you know how that works. They create a YouTube video, and then post it, and they get a lot of hits. It's not difficult for a prankster to tweak audio and create a video in which a few of his friends are standing gawking at the sky. I mean, we've all seen this. It happens. We've all fallen prey to this kind of a prank. Other explanations of the Sky Trumpet videos, besides they're all being hoaxes, are that the sounds have an industrial or military cause. And we have seen some, they're fighting, you know, they use this for military and police security forces now. They have a high-pitched siren that they will use for riot control. One Canadian city has said that the so-called sky trumpets heard there were nothing more than the sound of a city worker doing maintenance on a piece of heavy equipment. The internet really is full of conspiracy theories concerning top-secret government projects called HARP and Project Bluebeam. You can look on the internet and find all this information, Paula. Depending on whom one reads, these projects have to do with controlling the weather, killing people with microwaves, or and or attempting to usher in a new world order via simulating the second coming of Christ. And I mean, you can read all kinds of things on the internet, and if it's on the internet, it must be true. A spiritual explanation for the sky trumpets, and this is on the internet. Again, these are some of the theories that are out there. And then there are those who attach a spiritual significance to the sky trumpets and look for a spiritual origin. And I think some of these, some see the sounds as demonically generated, believing that Satan's forces are attempting to frighten and confuse people. And Satan is the master deceiver. And so, I mean, that could be. Others see the sky trumpets as divine in origin, believing them to be a warning that we are living in the last days. It is true that trumpets figure into several biblical events. And when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, his presence was accompanied by a very loud trumpet blast, causing everyone in the camp to tremble. That's Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp tremble. It later intensified, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Verse 19. Of Exodus 19. The rapture of the church will occur at a time, Paula, when the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Jesus said, at his second coming, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. That's Matthew 24:31. Remember, at his second coming, that comes at the end of the seven-year period of time, the tribulation period. Matthew 24:31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And Jesus also spoke of fearful events and great signs from heaven. Luke chapter 21, verse 11, there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And during the tribulation, there are seven angels who had the seven trumpets. That's Revelation 8:6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. We see this as mentioned. Every time one of these angels blows a trumpet, a new judgment befalls the earth. That's Revelation 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9. There are those, Paula, who look for a harbinger of the end times, often refer to the sky trumpets as the trumpets of the apocalypse. However, we do know that these sounds, whatever they are not the last trumpet mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, because the rapture has not yet occurred. We also know that the sounds cannot be the seven trumpets of Revelation because the tribulation is not yet upon us. And that's why as you look at these things, as you try to figure out and something like this, it's unexplainable. Go to God's word. We know that these things are not going to happen until after the rapture. And then these trumpet judgments are in this tribulation period, this 7-year period of time. As you read through it, the tribulation period doesn't begin. That last 7-year period of time doesn't begin until the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with the nation of Israel. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So these trumpets have nothing to do really with end time events. By the way, if they did, they certainly would be to the worldwide when God is trying to make a message or send a message to people. It wouldn't be just to a certain group of people. And I know that there were a lot in Wisconsin recently. There have been many of these, and they're being reported, but it would be worldwide, just like the blood moons. All of the world would be able to see it, not just a certain group of people. And you've heard our explanation on the blood moons, and Dave James and Dad did an excellent job on that. So the tribulation period is not here because the rapture hasn't happened yet. And again, as you look at Scripture, this helps you. This really helps me to understand that there is another explanation, and very well could be a simple earth explanation, really a natural cause for this. The most probable explanation for the sky trumpets biblically would be that they are either natural or man-made. And that's my guess. That's the bottom line. Whether these unidentifiable sounds are the work of pranksters, the effects of changes to our planet's magnetic field, or the evidence of a sinister global plot, the fact remains that we just don't know, Paula. No one knows for sure what part, if any, the sky trumpets will have in the end times. We don't know this, but we do know that the days before the rapture will be characterized by increasing wickedness. 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy in that second letter that he wrote, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable." I mean, that describes the time in which we're living. And there will be widespread false teaching. In that first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Again, I mean, this really helps you. If you look at what the Scripture says, this will help you when you are looking, you know, and trying to find out from people online or listening to a pastor or anybody that's expounding about this. What are they attributing this to? 2 Timothy, again, 4:3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." The little tiny book of Jude, verse 18 says, "They said to you, in the last time, in the last days, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." After the rapture, the deception and wickedness will grow even worse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wickedness, deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe that lie." The only way to escape confusion is to be born again, to accept God's plan of redemption for all of mankind now. And that's our job as believers, Paula, not to get caught up in these sounds and get so concerned about that. Just be concerned about your neighbors. Do they know that God sent his only son to die for man? That's the way that God has provided for man to have a restored relationship. It's what Jesus said. There's no way to the Father except by me. That's what we need to be doing. The only way to escape this confusion is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and this is the way that we can help others and live in the hope of the imminent coming of Jesus Christ, Paula. That's coming. That rapture of the church could happen. But bottom line, I don't know really what those trumpets are, but I know that they, because of the scriptures, I know that they don't have anything to do with God at this point in time. He will use trumpets, and that is yet in the future after that first trumpet that we will hear will be the rapture of the church. And that's when we will be taken out of here, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then there will be those trumpet judgments that are given in the book of Revelation chapters 8 and 9. Thank you, Paula, for sending that in. Thank you for being patient for us to get to that question. Really, there's a queue. I probably have hundreds of questions that have come in, and we're just trying to get to them. I know I'm about 6 months behind on the questions. But anyway, thank you, Paula, for sending in your question to us. A while back, we got a letter from a particular person, June, and June sent in a question. She said, I always listen to your news. Sometimes I listen to parts more than once. That's great. And really, that's why on our Prophecy Today radio network, we replay those. You'll hear a lot of our interviews that we have done and our messages and our Bible study teaching that we'll play over and over. So that way, you can throughout the day re-listen to some of these that are played on our weekend radio program. This week, your guest was Alconia on the subject of demons. She has a question. Let me get to that question. I know of a group, and I went to it for a while. The leader would teach on something, and then someone would have a problem, and we would watch as she cast the demons out. I am very confused. I know of more than one Christian, and I know that they were on fire for God. Sometime later, I would see the demons manifest in them. One is my son, and the other is my sister. I desire to know the truth. And then she asks a question, have you read Pigs in the Parlor? So I sent this question came in to us, and I sent it to Al Konya, who was a very good friend of ours. Again, he was on the radio program with Dad. So what I thought, I sent this to Al, and he sent it back to me, copied me in it to June and his response. So I thought I would read this because I think this is very important. We are living in a time where we're going to see increased activity. And let me just read Al's note back to June, and you listen along with me. He goes, hello, June. I'm Alex Konya, who you heard on Prophecy Today in the program about demons and demon possession. Your question was forwarded to me by Prophecy Today so that I could answer it in some detail. I have not read Pigs in the Parlor, but thanks so much for sharing your experiences. These must have been confusing and maybe even frightening. It seems they relate to the question of whether true Christians can be demon-possessed. To this, I would suggest several things for you to think through in your quest for an answer. Number one, the Bible very clearly claims that it contains all that we need to know in order to do all God asks of us spiritually in this life. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All that we need to know to live a life pleasing to God has been given to us. No information is missing. And those passages that Alex gives, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then the other one was in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he says in number two thing, the Bible gives no instruction anywhere about demon possession and the Christian. There is not a single example of it in the Bible. There are no instructions about how to find out if a Christian is secretly demon-possessed, or how to cast out demons, or what to do if a Christian is demon-possessed, or how to bind Satan, etc. It logically follows that if the Bible is completely sufficient in spiritual matters, and demon possession in a Christian certainly would be a spiritual matter, the Bible would give us instruction about it. But the Bible is completely silent about the issue of Christian demon possession. This suggests it is a non-issue and not something that could happen in a true believer's life. Number three, the greatest passage on spiritual warfare in the Bible is Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And let me just read that passage real quick for you. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you a whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the greatest passage on spiritual warfare is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It gives us detailed instruction in spiritual warfare against Satan and demons. In fact, we know from Acts 19 that some of these believers had in fact been personally demon-possessed before they were saved or involved with the occult. And Paul cast demons out of some of them as a sign that he was really an apostle. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 12, 18 to 20. But Paul gives the Ephesians no instructions at all in the area of demon possession or casting out demons. Number four, God's word tells us that if we know Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who abides with us forever. That's John chapter 14. You remember John chapter 14, that's when Christ, after the Passover meal, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, in which he institutes the Lord's Supper, and that they are to remember the things that he is going to do for them. But he also gives them some last minute words, and that's John chapter 14. And he says here, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So here's John's message, record of this message that Jesus gave to his disciples. And he says that he will abide with us forever. And he is greater than Satan and shields us from the enemy. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 gives us that information, and it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Number five, regarding interpreting experiences, we need to be really careful, because Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he may set us up to think certain things are happening, when in fact the reality is something else. In conclusion, Alex writes to June. He says, "We cannot explain every unusual thing we experience, nor do we have to." That's great. I like that, Al. That's a great, I love that. We don't have to explain it. I mean, some things are unexplainable, and it's okay to say sometimes, "I don't know why that's happening." We have the Bible that is clear and fully sufficient to know all we need to know in the issue of spiritual warfare. And he says, may God bless you as you walk with Christ. Thank you, Al. Alex Konya, he's in charge of all of Europe, the camps and the Bible schools and all that's there from Word of Life, an organization that we have been involved with for a long time. And he took time out of his day to answer a letter from one of our listeners, from someone that has sent a question in to Prophecy Q&A. Love that. Thank you, brother. Well, June, I hope that helps you. I hope that helps you. Jim Fenton sends in a question. He says, if those that have heard the gospel understand the gospel and do not accept the gospel prior to the rapture will believe the lie of the devil and go into the tribulation, where will the 144,000 Jewish messengers come from? Are there Jews in Israel that have not heard the gospel? He says, Jim Fenton, listen to your CDs on Revelation all the time. Thanks. Thank you, Jim, for sending in your question. Very good question. And you're referring to Revelation chapter 11, two witnesses will come in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I believe that they'll be teaching from the Temple Mount area in the city of Jerusalem. As they are there, 144,000 Jewish men from, and that's recorded in Revelation chapter 7. That's 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where these 144,000, Revelation 14, chapter 14 says that they will be male virgin Jews that will go. And these men, they will become evangelists and they will take this message and the gospel of salvation, that Jesus as the Messiah. These 144,000 male virgin Jews will travel the earth, and that's when all of the earth will hear the gospel message. And if you can imagine this, Jim, I mean, these Jewish men having the vigor and the gusto and the and tenacity. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but you do ask a question about the Jews in Israel. And if you've ever seen the dedication of the religious Jews as they are dedicated in their lifestyle and the way that they dress and the things that they do, they have never heard the gospel message. They don't understand it. They are blinded in part. Their hearts are blinded, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans. So, but there will come a time when these men, and you ask that question, are there Jews in Israel that haven't heard the gospel message? There are many, not only in Israel, and there are many in Israel that, whether they be secular Jews or Israelis that have no religious affiliation, whether they be Israelis that have other religious affiliations, some are Hindus, some are practicing other religions, and then you have religious Jews that are there. And they are practicing. They go to yeshiva, synagogue. They keep kosher laws. Their lives are kosher. They're practicing religious Jews in the land of Israel. Now, those are not Bible believers. They read the Old Testament, Jim. Remember that. Only about 2% of the population of Israel would be a part of what they call the Christian community. So when you're looking at, I guess that population now is probably somewhere around 8 million. Only 2% of that of that total population would be a part of the Christian community. Only about 20% of that 8 million population is religious, practicing any religion at all. So yes, there are people in Israel that haven't heard the gospel message. As a matter of fact, Jim, I was reading something the other day. There are people that are involved with in Israel. They have a ministry. They preach the word. Some of them are prophetic or teaching or edification ministries, whatever you have. But there was one guy the other day that was even boasting, speaking to people in Tel Aviv, that his ministry has not witnessed to any Jewish person at all. I mean, he was trying to say, you know, it's okay, we're here, we're supporting Israel, and none of my people in my ministry have witnessed to anybody, any Jewish Israeli person living in the country of Israel. Now, folks, if you don't witness to the Jews, how are they going to know about Jesus Christ? That's not something to be proud of. We believe in giving that message. There's only one way to heaven right now, and that's through believing that God provided his son on Calvary's cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins. That's the way that he's provided for mankind to have eternal life with him. They must believe that. If a Jewish person dies without Jesus Christ right now, he's in hell. Unfortunately, they forget that God has provided a way for man to have a restored relationship with him, and that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. And that's why we're involved in taking evangelistic groups. Now, these ministries do this, and they say these things so that they will not, you know, be thrown out of the country. You know what? They're going to be held accountable for not telling Jewish people that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, that he is coming back for them. That message needs to go to everyone. But there are people that are living there that have never heard that message, Jim, and you are right. That's the qualifications. If someone has heard the message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, rejected it, and they either die or the rapture takes place, they will not have another chance to accept Christ. They will be caused to believe a lie. The people that can accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation period as the Messiah and receive eternal life are those people that have never rejected the love of the truth, which is the love of the truth is the fact that God sent his son to die for us. So, Jim, thank you for that question. We are to be about witnessing to all people. Remember, the gospel is God's only message of redemption and the same message for every generation. It promises salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life to everyone who repents and believes in it. It proclaims the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins by grace alone, through faith alone, according to Scripture alone. It is exclusive, declaring there is salvation in no other faith or religion. Jim, thank you for sending in your question, and hope that helps you in understanding. And let me just encourage you and all that listen to us, we need to be about providing an answer to people that have no hope, and that hope is in the salvation and believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. That's what gives them the hope to live in this world. And we should do that to all men, Jew, Gentile, give that message. Remember what Romans 1:16 says, Jim. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, Jim, thank you for sending in that question, brother. Keep studying God's word. Billy Montella Jr. sends in a question. He says, when Israel captured the Temple Mount after the Six-Day War, why didn't Moshe Dayan split it and give the Muslim their side instead of giving the control back to the Muslims? Well, Billy, simply, I mean, that question always comes up. Simply, it wasn't in God's plan. And God uses world leaders to accomplish his will. And that was not in his plan at that point in time. God had a specific plan and a period. Remember, and a lot of people think, well, all we need to do is help the Jews build the temple. Let's just build the temple in Jerusalem right now, and that will help the Messiah come. Let's just take over. And there have been fanatical people that have tried to get up onto the Temple Mount, whether they be Jews or Christian, and try to take it out of the hands of the Muslims, which, by the way, that's the third most holiest site in the world to the Muslims in Islam, behind Mecca and Medina. But that, again, that's not a part of God's plan. God's plan for our lives right now, you want to know how we can bring about God's plan and his timing? That is about telling others about Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that needs to happen before the rapture of the church takes place. He's long-suffering toward us all, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him in repentance. And he's going to come, and he's going to fulfill his plan. He's holding the doors of heaven open so that people will come unto him for salvation. And that's his plan. Just like when people say, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? That, you know, with Iran talking about blowing Israel off the face of the earth. No, it's not recorded in God's word. I go by what God says is going to take place. And that is, I'm not even going to be here when Iran attacks Israel. That's Ezekiel 38. That's after the rapture of the church takes place. That's at a time when Israel's living at peace, according to Ezekiel 38:11. They only will live at peace when the Antichrist comes on the scene and provides a false peace. So anyway, simply put, Billy, it wasn't in God's plan to do that. And why he didn't do it back then, he didn't feel it was their time. He was a general, that one-eyed famous general. He made that move to try to appease, and Islam wasn't at the at, at the level that it is right now, as ugly as it is, it has intensified. It's become very aggressive in nature, and we see what it's doing. But back then, they thought, General Dayan thought that, you know, this will help us all live at peace together here in Jerusalem. Billy, God has a plan for how he is going to use that area there, the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. So in the last days, the Antichrist will come on the scene. He will give that back to the Jews to rebuild their temple. What temple? The last temple that stood there in 70 AD was destroyed. They're preparing to build a temple now, which will stand there. The Antichrist will allow them to build that temple, and then he will walk in it at the midway point of the seven-year period of tribulation and desecrate it, set up the abomination of desolation. So all of these things are in Scripture so that we might know and we could see that temple that the Jews are preparing to build right now. I've done documentaries on it with Dad. I've produced it. I just watched it again the other day. I'm working on a project. And man, it's so interesting how God works. And he can't tell us when the rapture is going to take place. That's an imminent event. But when we see these things that are taking place, we know that we're getting close to events that will take place during the tribulation period. With that taking place, then we understand, if we're getting close to the tribulation period and those events, how much closer are we to the rapture of the church and how we need to be prepared? I understand the times in which we're living. Our last question this week comes from Sam Wheeling. He says, I'm currently reading the book Ezekiel, The Man and the Message, for my second time. I didn't catch this on my first reading, but on page 20, you talk about Matthew 24:37, saying you believe Jesus was referring to the days after the flood. I don't understand why you believe this was the case in light of Matthew 24:38, the following verse. I appreciate your teaching. You and your efforts have been a great help to me. Thanks. Thank you, Jimmy. Sam Whelan. Thank you, Sam, for sending that in. Let's take a look at that. And you're referring to those days of Noah before, during, and after the event of the flood. Remember, that's really from Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, and 9. The days before, the days during, and the days after. And the days of Noah, where before the flood, they were eating and drinking, merry and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. That's all contained within those days of Noah. Those days are the beginning of a description of this event takes place. That starts in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And then Genesis 9 is Noah after the flood. 6, 7, and 8, Noah and the flood. 9, Noah after the flood. And those days when Noah is given a commandment by God to repeople the earth, to repopulate the earth, and the establishment of human government, Genesis chapter 9. Then, of course, Genesis chapter 10, the descendants of Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the division into nations. I believe what we're talking about here is the days after Noah is what we're looking at. Remember, this is the message that Christ gave his disciples Monday afternoon of the Passion Week on the Mount of Olives. The Lord has just told those in attendance for this profound prophetic conference, if you will, with Jesus as the teacher, that the generation which saw the signs discussed in Matthew 24:4-15 would be the ones that would usher in the kingdom at the second coming of Jesus Christ. As the Lord was concluding this discourse, this message, he mentioned a very special sign for people to look for as they awaited his second coming. Remember, that's his return to the earth. That's not the rapture of the church. Jesus mentions this in verse 37. He says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And by the way, this passage is speaking of the second coming and not the rapture of the church, as I said before. Remember, in the days of Noah, the ones taken, verses 40 and 41, were those who were taken to judgment. They drowned in the flood, and it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives that were left. The Lord also exhorted those awaiting the second coming to be working during the time before, so that when the Lord does come back, and the Lord's servants would be blessed. That's verse 46. This statement, technically interpreted, is for those awaiting the second coming. However, it has a spiritual application. And remember that hermeneutical principle, who was the author writing to at the time that those scriptures, those words were penned. And so there's the technical interpretation and the spiritual application. And for those of us who are Christians awaiting the rapture, we need to be found faithful, working in the Lord's work when the rapture happens. This is a great significance to the Lord's statement about the days of Noah. Jesus had finished giving general signs, and then he became very specific. The truth be known, there were 3 days of Noah. The days before the flood, Genesis 4 to 6. The days during the flood, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And the days after the flood, Genesis 9, 10, and 11. Verse 37 can be a standalone verse because of the next verse, verse 38, which specifies the days before the flood. This verse reads, "For as in the days that were before." As we consider the days of Noah after the flood, Genesis 10 and 11 describe Noah's great-grandson Nimrod. You'll remember Genesis 10, a chapter of genealogies and the division of those nations into those people into nations. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, the story of Nimrod as he's building his kingdom. Genesis chapter 10, 8 and 10, and 11, 4. Refer to Nimrod as the world leader who went to Babel, today's Babylon or modern-day Iraq, to build a great city and a great religion. This was a rebellion against God's directive to Noah, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, to repeople the earth after the worldwide flood. The one-world government with a one-world leader, Nimrod, 4,500 years ago, and a one-world religion in Nimrod's days, these are prototypes of the one-world religion and the one-world government in Revelation 17 and 18, respectively. The Lord's warning about the days of Noah has present-day significance because in Noah's day, the focus of the world was on Babylon, and today the world's focus is also on Babylon, modern-day Iraq. The current world situation seems to be set for the Lord's return and for his second coming. The Lord's exhortation, as revealed in verse 44, is to be ready. There is also the exhortation of verse 42, to watch. These both are pertaining to his second coming. However, the spiritual application is excellent for those of us who are to watch and to be ready for the rapture, which could happen today. And really, seeing all that is happening in our world today, that rapture could happen today. And if it does, will we be found pure and productive for him? Folks, it could happen. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.